All right, let's open our Bibles again to Romans chapter 8. See if I can move along through this chapter tonight. Just by way of reviewing this morning, start with verse 1. Our standing in Christ. In verse 1, he says there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ, no judgment. Christ has paid the debt, satisfied the justice of God, and for us there's no judgment. And then in verse 2, he said, continuing on our standing in Christ, we're free. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. We're free not only from judgment, but we're free from the curse of the law. The law can bring no charge against one of God's children. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Then the first part of verse 4 says that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. We're actually holy. Our standing before God is a standing of holiness. We're accepted in the Beloved. We're righteous in Christ. That's our standing. No judgment, free from the curse of the law, and righteous, holy in Christ. Now here's our character in Christ. We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're definitely, without question, concerned about the things of God. This is our chief interest, the things of God. As Paul said in Philippians 3, "Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." That's our chief concern, our chief interest, and our greatest desire, to be like Christ. And verse 8 says this. Now this is still our character in Christ. It says here, "They that are in the flesh cannot please God, but they who are in Christ please God." They who are in Christ please God. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. It talks about in Hebrews 11 verse 5 about Enoch, a man who believed God, and because he believed God, he pleased God. In Christ, believing God, God is pleased. He's pleased with Christ, He's pleased with us in Him. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 5, "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony." He pleased God. How did he please God? He believed God. And verse 6, read on, verse 6, "Without faith it's impossible to please God." Well, therefore with faith, God is pleased, is He not? Without faith it's impossible to please God. But with faith, God is pleased. "He that cometh to God must believe that He is." I do. Do you? "That He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him in Christ." I do. Do you? Then God is well pleased. So our character in Christ is we walk. The bent of our will, the tenor of our lives, are holiness to the Lord. We're concerned about the things of Christ. We seek first the kingdom of God. And because we're in Christ and children of faith, God is pleased. All right, now, beginning with verse 9. This section is our helper in Christ. Our helper. Now look at verse 9 carefully. "You're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." What does this mean, we're not in the flesh? It does not mean we're not human, because we certainly are. It does not mean we have no sinful thoughts, because we certainly do. It does not mean we have no sensual desires and anger and pride and lust It does not mean that the old nature is eradicated. It cannot mean that, because it's too real to us. Turn to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. This is something that every one of us deal with every day. And the flesh and the stirrings of the flesh. In Galatians 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Doesn't mean you'll not have a problem with it. Doesn't mean you'll not be agitated by it, but walk in the Spirit, continue in the Spirit of God, you won't fulfill it. For the flesh, the old man, the old nature, lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You can't walk in evil. Not going to do it because you're in the Spirit. But you can't be perfect. You want to be. But the old nature won't let you. Paul said, "The things I would, I do not. The things I would not do, I do." I found a law warring in me. And that's the flesh. So when he says that you're not in the flesh, he certainly doesn't mean that we're not human and we do not have these desires. But here's what it means. Verse 9. Look at it again. Romans 8 and 9. "You're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." This is what Paul said. The flesh remains in us. It's troublesome. But we're new creatures in Christ. We have the Spirit of God in us. And the Spirit of God is the dominating influence in our lives. Not the old nature. The old nature remains, but it doesn't reign. The old nature is there, but it's not the dominating, controlling influence. The new nature is the dominating influence. Sin does not control us. The Spirit of God does. Sin does not reign. Spirit of God reigns. Turn to Romans 6. Paul clearly states this in Romans 6, beginning with verse 11. Romans 6, 11. "Likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin reign in your mortal body." It remains, and it will till we lay this flesh down. It's a struggle and conflict that's with us till death. But don't let it reign, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Yield yourself to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Sin shall not have dominion. This is what we're talking about. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, you're under grace. And our helper is the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Verse 10. Verse 9 says, "Now the Spirit of God dwells in you." Verse 10 says, "Jesus Christ dwells in you." If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and if Jesus Christ dwells in you, the body's dead because of sin. We're bought with a price. We're His. He dwells in us. We belong to Him. And this body, and all that pertains to it, is dead. And it's awaiting burial. It's dead because of sin. It'll never live on. It's dead. It's got to die and be put in the ground. Because of sin, because of the fall of Adam, because we're plagued with sin. But the new man, look at this, the Spirit of life, the Spirit is life, will never die because of righteousness. Isn't that a powerful statement? Listen to it again. Now, this body and all that pertains to it is dead. It's a hopeless case. It's a write-off. Let her go. It's dead, it's decaying, it's rotting. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin. There's no hope for it. You can't redeem it. You can't modify it. You can't change it. It's dead because of sin. It's waiting burial. But the Spirit of life, and the Spirit who is life, and the Spirit who's given us eternal life, and a divine nature, the life of God, that life will never die because of righteousness. This body will never live in its present condition because it's sin. But this new man in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and Christ dwells in you, you can never die. Christ said, "He that liveth and believeth on me will never die." Never die. Not this life. Never die. Old man's dead because of sin. The new man lives because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? His. His perfect righteousness. All right, verse 11 now. "And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead will also quicken this mortal body." Now, it's not going to stay mortal. It's going to be immortal. It's not going to stay corrupt. It's going to be incorruptible. It's not going to stay sin. It's going to be made holy. That's the reason when Christ comes, the Bible said he may come at any time. The voice of the archangel, the trump of God will sound, and Christ shall come. And we which are alive and remain, suppose he came tonight. Here I am in a mortal body. My friends are buried. Their body's going to come out glorified. He can't take me to him in this shape. So what's going to happen? We won't all die, but we shall all be changed. That's what it says. For this mortal must put on immortality. And this corruption must put on incorruption. So when Christ comes, we which are alive and remain shall be changed and caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So this same Spirit of God that raised Christ, you don't need to turn there. Let me look over here and read it to you. In Acts chapter 2, verse 24, listen. "Whom God raised from the dead, having loosed the pains of death, because it wasn't possible for him to be holding by. This Jesus that God raised from the dead," whereof we're all witnesses, "this man God raised from the dead. The Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead, he dwells in you." And what did it say back here? "If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his." So he'll raise your mortal bodies. Yes, he will. Or verse 12 and 13. "Therefore, brethren," we're debtors. We who have the Spirit of God, and we in whom Christ dwells, and we for whom he died and obeyed the law, we cannot live after the flesh. Just can't do it. If you live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify and subdue and put down the deeds of the body, that's a sign of life. That's not going to give you life. That's a sign of life. You see, the natural man, he'd be miserable living as a believer. If God were to take a natural man to heaven, he'd be miserable. But if he sent you to the pit of the damned, you'd be miserable. The natural man would be miserable living as a believer, and the believer would be miserable living as a natural man. He can't do it. Just can't do it. That's the reason in that scripture I read a while ago, David said this. He said, "One day in thy courts is better than a thousand." A thousand where? In the courts of the wicked. That's what he's talking about. In the common courts. One day in God's house is worth a thousand. He said, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." So this is what he's saying here. Brethren, verse 12, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. That would be a miserable existence for a believer, to live after the flesh. Be miserable. And it'd be a sign of death. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, it's a sign of life. Because you love holiness and love righteousness and love Christ, that's a sign of life. All right, verse 14. Here's our family in Christ. That's this section here, our family in Christ. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, we're living in a day when the statement I'm about to make is not acceptable. But I think I can make good on it. I know that I can, for those who understand the Word of God. All men are not sons of God. All women are not daughters of God. Now, that's just so. All people are not sons of God. God is not the father of all men. That's just not so. He's not the father of all men. I want you to turn to the book of John, chapter 8, and let our Lord deal with this subject himself. John, chapter 8. Let the Master deal with it himself. He said in John 8, verse 38, I speak that which I've seen with my Father. You know, he said to believers, I go to my Father and your Father. So he's talking about the same Father that's our Father. He said, when you pray, you say, our Father, right in heaven. So he said to these religious fellows, I speak that which I've seen with my Father. You do that which you've seen with your Father. Well, they objected to that. They answered and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I've heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. God's the Father of all men. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. That's definite. If God were your Father, you would love me. I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came out of myself. He sent me. Why don't you understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the very beginning. He abode not in the truth. There's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He's a father, he's a liar, and he's the father of liars and lies. So who are the sons of God? I'm going to give you five scriptures. Who are the sons of God? Romans 8:14. Back to my text. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. Number one. Number two. Christ, I read it a while ago, John 8:42. He said, if God were your Father, you'd love me. People are sons of God who are led by the Spirit of God who love Christ. Thirdly, our Lord said in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of God is spirit. Marvel not, I said unto you, must be born again. So, sons of God are born of God. Born from above, born of God. Your father is the one from whom you were born. My fleshly father is the one who begat me. My spiritual father is the one that begat me, born of God. John 1:12, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called sons of God. To them that received him, to them gave he power. He came unto his own received him not, the Jews. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the privilege to be sons of God. The last verse, 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema, maranatha, accursed when Jesus comes. So verse 14 declares our family in Christ, sons of God. you're led of the Spirit, you're a son of God. Verse 15 says, we've not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. We're sons. We're not slaves. A slave is under the spirit of bondage and fear. We're not under the frame of mind and attitude of a slave, a servant, but you have received the spirit of adoption. You've been adopted. You're a son of God. You've been adopted. That's the spirit and frame of mind and attitude of a son. And here's your cry, my Father. Father, Father. That's the cry of a child. My Father. You know, our Lord taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Our Lord said, I go to my Father and your Father. And then in Galatians 4, verse 6, I do want you to turn over here, Galatians 4, verse 6. Galatians 4, verse 6. This is our family. Family of God. Galatians 4, verse 6. Listen. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. You don't have the spirit here. Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts, that's God, he knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So twice there, he says the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Now there's a twofold intercession in this chapter. Verse 34 talks about Christ interceding for us. Look at verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God. He makes intercession for us. Christ makes intercession for us. Christ prays for us. Christ's very presence is intercession for us. He stands for us. But these two verses say the Holy Spirit makes intercession. We know, and having to do with prayer. Because he says we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit takes up our case, and he makes intercession for us. Now let me give you six things having to do with this very thing right here. This helped me a lot. The Spirit makes intercession for us by helping us to pray. I found it in my heart, somebody said, to pray for you. How'd you find that in there? He put it there. See what I'm saying? The Spirit of God put it there. I found it in my heart to pray for you. Spirit of God put it there. When Saul of Tarsus was smitten on the road to Damascus, and God came to Ananias and said, go down there to that fellow Saul. He said, I don't want to go down there. I heard about him. He said, wait a minute. He's praying. Spirit of God put the spirit of prayer in him. So the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities by helping us to pray. Then secondly, he's called the spirit of supplication. Let me read that to you. Over here in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12. Listen to this. I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. And they'll look to me, whom they have pierced. And they'll mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that's in bitterness for his firstborn. That's prayer, man. That's supplication. But when did this come? It came when the spirit of supplication was poured out on him. Lord, pour that spirit out on me. Pour that spirit out on me. Help me to pray. Pour out the spirit of supplication for me. And then Paul said in Galatians, the Holy Spirit actually speaks in us words of praise. He actually speaks in us. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. See, that's not what this is saying. Galatians chapter 4. Now, there's seasons of prayer, there are times of prayer, and there's times of form. And I'm not condemning the times of form. I'm just saying that the times of supplication, the times of intercession, and those times are when the Spirit of God is helping our infirmities and teaching us the things for which we should pray and making intercession for us. He helps us to pray. He's the Spirit of supplication. Look at Galatians 4:6. And because you are a son, God sends forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. I read that a while ago, but did you see who cries? The Spirit. The Spirit of God in you. Abba, Father. Spirit of God in you. That's what that is. God deliberately, on purpose, sends His Holy Spirit in you, crying, Abba, Father. And then He speaks through us. I'm very mindful of that being true often when I'm preaching. Not always, but often. Matthew 10. Because I get in the way myself too often. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 20. In verse 19, our Lord spoke to His disciples and said, Now when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. That's not condemning preparation now. Don't ever think that. But you're going to be in situations, Christ said, these apostles, when the things you can't prepare for. It's impossible to prepare for. But don't worry about it now, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you should speak. For it's not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. Any reason why that shouldn't be true of us too? Spirit of God speaks to you. It's not you. It's the Spirit of God. He gives us a desire to pray and suitable expression. Turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And all these fit into that, we know not the things for which we should pray. As we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us. All right, watch Ephesians 6, verse 18, 19. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all believers. And Paul said, for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray for me. That God would open my mouth and speak to me. And then, back to my text, Romans 8. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of supplication. He speaks in us words of praise. He speaks through us words of truth. He gives us a desire to pray. He gives us suitable expression. He prays for us oftentimes. Do you ever pray this way? This is the Spirit of God. You don't have anything to say. You don't have any words in which to put your prayer. So he says, the Spirit, verse 26, the last line, the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings and sighs which cannot even be uttered. That's the Spirit of God. Then one other statement. Verse 27. And he that searcheth the heart. This is the kind of prayer I seek and pray for, and I know you do. He that searcheth the hearts. Who is that? That has to be God. God the Father. He searcheth the hearts. Now how do I say it has to be? Let's turn to Jeremiah 17, verse 10. I want you to turn there with me. Jeremiah 17, 10. See if I can make good on this. Jeremiah 17, 10. Jeremiah 17, 10. I the Lord, search the heart. He says that in Psalm 139. He knows my downsetting, my upright. He knows my words, my thoughts. All right, well, I search the heart. I try the reins. That's the innermost being. Even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. God searches the heart. God knows our hearts. He knows motives, thought, intent, desire. He knows when we pray. He knows what's going on in here. And also, he knows what's the mind of the Spirit. He that searches the heart, he who knows us, knows the mind of the Spirit. God knows his Spirit. And when they're one, when my prayers and my attitude's right, my spirit's right, and the Spirit of God is motivating the prayer, you can be guaranteed sure that intercession is according to the will of God. Isn't that what that says? He that searches the heart, tries the reins, knows the person, he knows the mind of the Spirit, and when they're one, when that prayer is for the glory of God, for the good of his people, and for the accomplishment of his purpose, it'll be accomplished. It's according to the will of God. Let me look at another scripture, 1 John 5. See if this goes along with it. In 1 John 5, verse 14, this is the confidence we have in him. 1 John 5:14. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions we desired of him. All right, I hope that's a blessing to you. When I get back from this trip, I'll do the last part of this message and get that Romans chapter 8, 28-39. That'll probably take a whole service to even talk about our covenant mercies in Christ.